Folks, we're in Isaiah 23. You got another little break from Isaiah there for a while. Had a couple chapters where things were a little dicey as far as understanding everything in them, or even most things in them, or even, well, some things in them. Chapter 23, frankly, is a little bit like that, although get back on solid ground here in the next couple chapters after this. So, if you look up here, we're in Isaiah 23. It means that we're a third of the way through the book. It's got 66 chapters in it, so plugging right away. Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah 23, verse 1. Okay, now you can see here the address here is Tyre. I didn't bother to get the map out here tonight, but if you're familiar by reading your Bible through with Tyre and Zidon, even the Lord Jesus Christ showed up there. Paul took a port of call in one or the other, I forget which. But if you can imagine the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea where Israel is, it's just a little bit further up the coast from there. Tyre and Zidon are a couple of cities that are just a few miles apart, and Sidon's not particularly mentioned here so much as Tyre is. But Tyre was a great trading capital. And all those things. If you remember, Hiram of Tyre was the king that cut down all the cedar and sent it down to Solomon for the temple and all. So this is a merchant city. This goes to show you that when the great tribulation comes, that the Lord deals not only with Israel, but the rest of the countries. And don't think that America's not on the list. Isaiah 23:1, the burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish. Tarshish is in question. Depending on who you read, they say that Tarshish might have been the boot of Italy at the time, or it might even refer to Spain. It's probably not the Tarsus that Paul was from, but Tarshish. And in my research, I couldn't find that anybody knew particularly. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Kittim. It is revealed to them. They say that Kittim is the Isle of Cyprus. Who knows if that's indeed the case. Verse 2. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon, that's Tyre and Zidon, that pass over the sea, have replenished. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, probably fishing, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. We're talking about a merchant city. We're talking about merchants. And if you read Revelation very carefully, you know that when Babylon the Great falls, and I know this is not Babylon the Great, although she may foreshadow it, you know, all the merchant men in the world, you know, tear their hair out because of all the losses of profits from the gold and the souls and everything else that got torn up when she fell. Verse 4. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, nor do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. And, you know, there's some of this that kind of goes like that. The bottom line is the Lord's reading the riot act to a merchant city who thought herself proud because of her merchandise and because of her trade and because of her traffic and so on. And all that stuff, folks, all that stuff, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it, and that goes from everything from trade, you know, economically to personal finances to everything else. The day, you know, America should have had the slats kicked out of her, when she's in the last couple of years here, had a rougher time economically, folks, that's just the beginning. And I'm not in the predicting business of exactly when it's going to happen or anything, but when you forsake the Lord, all you have to do is look around at Mexico and South American countries and European countries that turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Russia is not in the shape she's in because of communism or socialism. She's in the shape she's in because she didn't find God. Verse 6, pass ye over to Tarshish. howl ye inhabitants of the isle. Maybe that isle is a Cyprus. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? Till's talking about Tyre. Tyre's supposed to go back 2,000 years before Christ, they say. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre? The crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. Again, talking about, you know, merchandise and so on. Now, verse 9 is set in the context of a passage that, you know, it's hard to get a feel for as far as exact, you know, getting a bunch of doctrine out of, getting a bunch of prophecy out of, but verse 9 is a great verse. Because it says, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Now, I know it's about Tyre, but that's about a lot of folks in our day and lots of other geographical regions besides some far-off place where none of us have ever been. And it says there, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. You know, once in a while it's worthwhile for, that's what the sign serves for out here, once in a while it's worthwhile for American Christians and American non-Christians to hear a message about God and to have the God of the Bible revealed that they know nothing of. Everybody knows that God is love. What everybody doesn't know is that God is a consuming fire. And what everybody doesn't know is that as some of God's more, they're not secret, but they're more elusive purposes. And one of those purposes is to stain the pride of all glory. When we say, glory doesn't belong to man, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if there's something that you can brag in, God's interested in staining it. Now that, folks, is kind of hard to take for folks in a day when self is God, pretty much. Or where God at least is supposed to center himself around making sure that your self is satisfied and happy and properly esteemed, respected, and all this other stuff. But the Bible says, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring, contempt is a fairly strong word, folks. I mean, not to just humble, not to even humiliate, but to bring into contempt. You know, I've always I've always used as an earmark, you know, how people approach Elijah up there scoffing and mocking at the 850 prophets of Baal and the prophets of, you know, the 850 prophets up there on Mount Carmel. Because people just have a terrible time of mockery. But what they don't realize is there comes a day when the Lord himself shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Derision? Contempt? It says to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. You say, that's the Old Testament. Okay. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is something we all have to deal with all the time, and everybody's usually proud about something. If you don't have a body to be proud of, you'll probably be proud about something else. If you don't have a mind that's sharp as a tack, then you'll find something to be proud of. You'll be proud of your new car or your new house or, you know, some hobby or your some collection or some, some guys that are 40 years old still wear around their high school letterman's jacket like it was still real, like it still fit them. Can't get the buttons buttoned in front, but you'd think that they were still accomplishing all those things, you know what I'm saying? But in 1 Corinthians, what folks don't realize is just how interested the Lord is in marring those things. And, sometimes when I'm going through stuff, I have to kind of stop myself and think, okay, what are you proud of? You know, they told you last week you preached a good sermon. What you think about that sermon? You proud of that sermon, Stevens? Who gave you the sermon? Who gave you the illustration? Who gave you the liberty, Stevens? You know what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And then, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Well, the U of M and Central Seminary. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'll take a moment here to put to you once more that what we're trying to do with the Bible is preach it. That's why it just tickles me pink to see people going out on a regular basis on Thursday, even when I can't go. People getting all worked up to go to the state fair, even if I can't go. Visitation, and Brother Akio's ministry, and so on and so forth. Because what you're doing with that, you're not taking anything to entertain them. I mean, we don't even usually take musical instruments down there on the street just because it's too much trouble. They might get, smacked or some such thing. There is no entertainment value at all. It's preaching. When it really boils down to it, aside from the fact that, okay, you build a pretty decent building, folks come in for a while from the community just to see what's in the new building and sit in a new chair. But they learn pretty quick they're not going to get much entertainment here. And so they have to make a decision to either come or go. Folks, we've built it on preaching. Now, we can build it on a lot of other things, and you can combine preaching with a lot of other things. And I don't necessarily think that it's all bad, but I sure would hate to get to the judgment seat of Christ to find that the church had been built on hot dog suppers. That the church had been built on the day that we brought in, the snare drums and the electric bass instead of preaching. Now, I got off track there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, with regard to this matter he's talking about, because he said back there his purpose was to stain the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It's a verse not much appreciated today. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And Christ said, that a blind man could see, and that a man that could see was actually blind in John chapter 9. Well, it's the same thing here. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And boy, they get on and they talk big. Oh, I remember I used to watch old Carl Sagan back in the bad old days, and thought he was real smart. He ain't smart. You look at old, what's that dude's name, Stephen Hawking, he's all crumpled up in that chair and everything, but he's got a brain that, is three times any of ours and all that. He's still stupid.
That's right.
He's still stupid. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 23. Verse 19, a great verse. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. Not sure who Tarshish is. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city, and again, Tyre, to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon, giving Zidon the... Looks like Zidon was the principal city, and then Tyre became the principal city later on. Verse 12, he said, Thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Kittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, talking about Babylon. This people was not, till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. So what they say historically is that Babylon was responsible for bringing Tyre to her knees. And then when Cyrus, the king of Persia, arose, then she rose back up after 70 years. You're going to see that that's what comes to pass here. Now, if there's more in all this prophetically for the future, it may well be. I haven't figured it all out yet, but there may be more. Verse 14, howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now, that's the only thing. There's something about the future here still. It shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years. And the commentators all say that that took place back in the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But I don't know how all that works. According to the days of one king, after the end of 70 years, shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. Okay, she gets destroyed for 70 years, and then she rises back up. I mean, he calls Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So she rises back up as a great trafficking city again. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire. What commentators I read said that there had been some conversions in Tyre, after Christ's day, and there was some Christian activity up there, and of course they apply it that way. And I don't know if that's the end of it or not. She shall turn to her hire, shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. But then it says, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness unto the Lord, or holiness to the Lord. So somewhere in there the Lord gets in it. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now I know that was a little bit of a thin lesson, but I told you all that I know, everything. Any questions? As if they'd do any good. Isaiah 24:1. Now, get a little bit better, get a little bit more on track here. Can handle some of this. 24:1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. There's no question that this is a reference to the great tribulation in the future. And notice in the passage in verse 1, talking about the earth, he makes it empty, he maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down. Whether or not that is literally and absolutely true, I'm not sure. Look in 24:19. 24:19. The earth is utterly broken, broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Go back to Isaiah 13 just a second. Now you know that in the last days, and one of the marks of the great tribulation is that the stars are going to be out of course, it says. And you know, one of the curses of the great tribulation, Revelation, is that the sun becomes so much hotter and men are burnt up, and instead of repenting, you know, they blaspheme God instead and all that. And whether or not the sun gets hotter, or whether something happens with the orbit of the earth, whereby it may wind up, in closer, at least at times, in an orbit with the sun. It may be something like that from reading these passages. Look in 13:13. 13:13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, a second coming in tribulation, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of His fierce anger. Look in Psalm 82. There are going to be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some of the things that some of the heat and all that's felt here might not just be that the earth gets shaken up and does not orbit around the sun like it does now. 82, 4. Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. One more passage. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And people always debate on what this means. 24:22, and most of you have been here long enough to know that this whole passage is about the Great Tribulation. In fact, if you go back to verse 21, it's exactly what you're told. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." And by shortened, I don't know if the days get shorter or if the Lord just cuts short the days. I'm not sure. But whatever else is the case in Isaiah 24 and some of those other passages, it looks like things get all out of kilter, and it looks like the earth itself may get shaken up in its orbit. 24:2. "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest." Okay, there's no respect of persons with God, and there really never has been. But in that day, those judgments come down hard, and now the priest suffers just like the people do. "As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. For the Lord hath spoken this word." I mean, it's not raining. The plagues have fallen. The water has turned to blood. There is pestilence. There's plague right and left. Half the people are dying or dead. If you don't take the mark, you can neither sell nor eat. So you're, the main part of the people are going to have to be gathered into cities and so on. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. Verse 4. "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish." The haughty people of the earth do languish. But now remember, it's always quoted in Matthew, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." Okay, now he specifies the haughty people of the earth do languish. The indication being, but the meek, the contrite, the humble do okay. Even in judgment. That's something to remember. Verse 5. This is a great verse too. "The earth..." Now, people are always worried, right? Well, hear no end to it. Pollution, we're hurting our mother, Mother Earth. The environment is being destroyed, and it's being polluted, and it's being corrupted, and all that kind of stuff. Man is just the worst thing to ever happen. Well, they're right. It's just that they have it on the wrong slant. It has nothing to do with sewage in the rivers. I'm not for sewage in the rivers, but it has nothing to do with sewage in the rivers. It has nothing to do with nuclear disposal sites. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It doesn't have to do with kind of stuff our cars shoot into the air. It has to do with sin. "The earth," in verse 5, "also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." Why? "Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." The issue is not pollution. The issue is not ozone. The issue is men's sins. The earth is polluted under them, and I'll show you some of those in a second, but notice the three things. Because they have, one, transgressed the laws. It boils down to something that simple. I mean, you just take the Ten Commandments, and folks, that's just the beginning. You just take the Ten Commandments, and they have utterly transgressed those laws. And just the Episcopalians have just done the big no-no. A bunch of idiots. Complete brainless twits. Is there anybody saved in the Episcopal Church? It would be despite everything if they were. They have utterly... Here is one of the more respected and uppity religions that we have on the face of this earth. I mean, any poor guy can be a Catholic, but not many poor guys can be an Episcopalian, Just kind of an uppity thing. And here you have that, and they have here is a religion, and they have utterly transgressed those laws. And the earth's defiled under them. It has nothing to do with pollution. They have transgressed the laws, and they have changed the ordinance. Okay, they've changed the Bible. They changed the rules. They changed the word. The earth is defiled because of it. And lastly, they've broken the everlasting covenant. And do a Bible study on everlasting covenant, and you find out that it, you know, applies a lot of stuff. God called his covenant with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, an everlasting covenant, and a few other things. And it may be there may be a bigger answer to it than this. But turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, and I'll show you one little aspect of it, and there's probably much more. But in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, you have here in the Great Tribulation, this angel come flying up, and he says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, verse 6, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, here's the everlasting gospel. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the waters. I mean, you don't get saved by that gospel. But folks, it's the everlasting gospel. And one of the everlasting covenants was that God is God. God created the thing. Give God the glory, even if you don't know His Son, Jesus Christ. And they've transgressed that. And so it's polluted. See, the earth is polluted by some things that people know nothing of. Look in Leviticus chapter 8. I'm sorry, that would be Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. And we said something about the Episcopals. Well, here's more. Look in verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Is there anything unclear about that? Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these, you see, that's what the Amorites were doing. Well, the Lord is letting His anger build in spite of His forbearance through all those years that the nation of Israel was in Egypt. That's what they were doing. That's what He punished them for. That's where America's going right and left. One of the most insidious movements in this country is the sodomite movement. I refuse to call them homosexuals. They're queers and sodomites. I mean, that is one of the most insidious movements that there is. They are not—they are out to destroy and defile your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. 24, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Maybe there comes a day, and I know nature has no personage in and of herself, but you know, people, maybe there'll come a day here in the great Midwest, the corn raising capital of the world, the wheat rate, where the earth refuses to bring it forth. Boy, won't we be in a mess then? Look at one more passage about this defilement issue. Numbers 35. Numbers 35. Numbers 35:33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. The land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Right now, the constant complaint you hear is that you know, our prisons are absolutely overflowing. Well, if you killed everybody in that prison that had shed innocent blood, there'd be room. And if you would kill them quickly and, you know, with alacrity after the crime, prosecuted them and killed them quickly, somebody might put two and two together that you ought not shoot somebody for dope. I'm serious, brother. You'd release a big tax burden, and crime would go down. And of course, I'm all for carrying guns too. So,
amen.
And just add a few things in there, and things would be just like the OK Corral. That's what everybody's afraid of. That ain't gonna happen. Isaiah 24, verse 5. All right, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Okay, and we're under the curse. Nature's under the curse. It brings forth thorns. There is pestilence that goes through. There's crop diseases that sweep through and that sort of thing. Yeah, we're under the curse in that regard. But it's also true that and plain that the Lord thwarts that curse at times. So there comes a time here that the curse devoured the earth, where the Lord just lets the curse go, and it just devours. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. And we're talking about the great tribulation. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. You know, the first time you find music in the Bible is when the sons of God sang for joy, you know, at the creation. They're singing for joy. And it says here that the mirth of tabret ceaseth. Now I know we have funeral music, and I know that there is mournful music, but you know, and I hope that you haven't even listened to much of the world's music in the last few years, but, you know, just the bits and snatches that I catch on a radio here or there when I'm in some place or whatever, I don't really recall any longer that many songs that are being written that are, like, joyful. You know, whatever is the case, I mean, once in a while somebody is joyful over his wickedness or something and writes a stupid song about it, I'm sure. And I know that, you know, you could come up with some, but all in all, I mean, you take the rap bunch. Well, there's nothing mirthful about it. I mean, I don't know what it is. But that ain't mirth. You don't find much mirth in blues. Some people think jazz is happy. Most of it's just fleshy. But when you go into the hardware store or to Cub Foods or Walmart or wherever where they're playing music or to a restaurant, and you can sit there, and there's just not an awful lot of mirthful music, even dating back 20 or 30 years. And if you start listening to the stuff they write today, it's certainly not mirthful. Where's people's joy? Where is even a natural man's joy anymore? There's not just not much to be mirthful about. And if he's mirthful about most of it, it's usually about love, which is an illicit thing, usually. And that's short-lived. Verse 8, the mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. So even the sin gets sour after a while. Verse 10, the city of confusion is broken down. Now I believe it's talking about Jerusalem. Let me start you looking Psalm 48, and then turn to Revelation chapter 11. Psalm 48, and then Revelation 11. Psalm 48, verse 1. Now this is how the Lord looks at Jerusalem through the eyes of a future history when she'll be what she's supposed to be. 48:1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain, that's the Mount Zion, of His holiness. beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You couldn't make Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth today if you tried. And what, do they have a bombing over there just what, day before yesterday or whatever? It's not a very joyful city. Now, it should be, but look, someday, yeah. Look in Revelation 11 now. Revelation chapter 11, and I'll show you how the Lord looks at the more truthful view by which the Lord looks at her. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, talking about the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And you know what she is? She's a city of confusion. I mean, she's the joy of the whole earth, at least in prospect. I mean, she's the city. If there is one city that the course and the fate of this world revolves around, it's her. If there is a city that the Lord pays attention to, it ain't New York. It's Jerusalem. Okay, but at the same time, you look at it here, and the Lord still looks at her as late as the middle of the Great Tribulation as Sodom and Egypt for her foolishness. You know, she's a city of confusion. I mean, on the one hand, there are, you know, all these, this population of God's people that live there, God's people, by that I mean the Jews, and yet at the same time, you have almost the antithesis of God's people, the Palestinians, absolute enemies of God's people, living there and doing all they're doing. Isaiah 24:10, the city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree. And what he's talking about there is it's going to get real bad. It's going to get worse in the end than it is right now. And yet, at the same time, there is going to be in that land the shaking as of an olive tree. Talking about the gleanings, where there aren't many olives left, but you shake a few out and you get just a few out. And as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. In other words, there's going to be some of God's people left behind even through the worst of times. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. And what I've always emphasized, you know, I don't want to discourage folks from seeking it or praying for it. But I honestly think the day for genuine, true blue, coast-to-coast sweeping revival in America is over. I don't think you're going to see it, because I believe that whatever else the case, people are going to have to be driven back to the word, to a Word of God that they believe. And even on the, in any scenario I can imagine in America any longer, it's hard for me to see us going back to that, you know? So what I've always emphasized, and I believe it from the bottom of my heart, is that what a Christian has to try to do today is to not just be separate from the world. I believe that he has to strive to be the exception among Christians. Because the battle is no longer just us against them, us and the world. I mean, the truth of the matter is, now it's a civil war too. The people that have torn the Bible up and deprived our preacher boys in seminaries of the Bible are saved. Well, that's a civil war. That's a family feud. And so you not only, folks, you might as well get it set in your mind, you're not just going to have to fight off the world any longer and the flesh and the devil. You're going to have to fight off God's people to a degree. Now, you know, I believe in cooperation as much as possible, and do. I believe in grace, and I'm not going to fight over something that we don't have to fight over. But if they're going to steal my Bible and defile my children and, you know, take away the precepts of the Bible and standards and those sort of things, okay, we're going to fight. And basically, I'll say my piece, and I'm going to go about my business. People say, Brother Stevens, why don't you join a Baptist fellowship? Because this way, I get to be alone. This way I don't have to put up with a bunch of shenanigans at preacher meetings and stuff. That way I don't, nobody's trying to suck me into something that's going to try to lead me to a course of compromise. We've done fine, just like we are. We're independent Baptists. I mean, independent Baptists. One of the preachers at campus last week said, you know, there aren't many independent Baptists anymore that are independent. I said, amen, that's true. You know, everybody yells and screams. There is not a Southern Baptist church in this country that would say that they weren't an independent church. And they're not. Their strings are controlled by a dozen other places. I'd like to avoid that. You have to be the exception among Christians, not just an exception in the world. 24:15. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires. Not sure what that is. Even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Other than saying, the God's people scattered to the four winds, and you know, instead of them, you know, at times being conglomerated on some big body of land, some of them are out there on an island somewhere, kind of solitary. Other than saying that, I don't know what that means. Verse 24:16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, my leanness. See, somebody heard the songs back in verse 14. But somebody is still crying in verse 16, my leanness, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. May well be talking about some of the treacherous dealings around that covenant made with that Antichrist prince in the great tribulation. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. In other words, you're not going to get away. If you're running from one thing and fall into a pit, you're going to crawl out and get caught by something else if the Lord's against you. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day, and maybe we'll stop here in a minute and come back and talk about some of this later. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. Okay, we'll run those references next time, but that's talking about principalities and powers. And we're talking here about the second coming of Christ. Okay, so you know exactly where you're at. And the kings of the earth upon the earth, so both spiritual powers on high and then temporal powers down here. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. Talking about the millennium. We'll talk about those three verses again some next time. Any questions? Good. Let's turn and sing a couple here before we go. I know that we're not going to have orchestra practice tonight. There are some things we need to get sorted out for the funeral and all. So let's sing about some things we've been talking about tonight. Number 497. 497.
Thank you. one more. Number 505. It's been a while since we've done this one, I believe. Number 505. Be a disappointment to some of us anyway, should you come back right away and solve an awful lot of problems. Lord, in the meantime, we're upheld by your blessings and the promises that have come our way, for which we're very glad. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to suffice ourselves with the provisions that you give us. And we pray, Father, we might find joy therein. We pray you bless now the next few days as be some trying times for the darlings and some other folks going through things. We just ask that you would especially look over the funeral coming up here with some lost people here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.